I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of the sermon is The Freedom of the Spirit. The Freedom of the Spirit. The Spirit of God achieves in our life what we can never achieve on our own. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, He works within us through our faith. We trust in Him, and He comes in us, and He does things in our heart that He alone can do. He settles accounts in our heart for our past offenses. He assures us of His work within us today to transform us into the image of Christ. He takes all of our weaknesses, all of our sins, all of our faults, everything done to us, allows us to receive His forgiveness and share His forgiveness, and then allows us to go forward. We have an eternal relationship with God, and His work is eternal. Well, this is what the Spirit of God does in our hearts. He brings freedom to our hearts. It's interesting, pastoring an international congregation, because we see so many different expressions of outward expressions of worship. We have those that are very expressive. Whatever they do, they express themselves outwardly. And we have others that are rather quiet, and that's based on personality as well as culture. Culture plays a part of this. So those that study these things say you can divide worship worldwide with two factors. It's the content and the context. The content is what is said. The context is the way it is said. And some cultures, the content is all that matters. Some cultures, the context, that is the atmosphere of the worship, is very important. A white person is the one who focuses, Western Europe especially, and North America. We're the ones that focus on the content. This is a white person expressing himself. Doesn't mean there's not something going on in the heart, right? That's just the way we are. That's culture. A little personality in there too. Africa, very different, right? Africans, they have an outward expression. And sometimes when I see a Westerner trying to act like an African, or an African trying to act like a Westerner, I know they're both trying to fake it, right? They're putting on a little drama. Well, that's just outward expression. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay to be that way. We're all that way. We're all that way. What really does matter, though, is what goes on in the heart. And that's where the Spirit is at work. What happens here? I can do all kinds of things with my body, and it may not mean anything, really. Sometimes you see the same thing in a football game, right? But what really matters is what goes on here. What's going on in my heart? Have I really trusted in Christ? Am I really receiving the blessings of His Spirit? Now, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul explains the deeper truths of the Christian faith, and very early he introduces us to the work of the Spirit in our lives. You follow him in your Bible. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 3, 7 down to the end of the chapter. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, he's speaking about the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, as well as the other commandments, was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? That is the gospel. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. That is, the law came with glory, but the New Testament has a greater glory. It's a surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is at work in hearts and lives. And what the Spirit of God does is bring a wonderful freedom into our hearts. He releases us from concern about past sins. He brings into our hearts His presence, His transforming presence that changes us. And He does this on His own. He prepares us for the future. He helps us realize that His work will never end. It's just going to get better and better and better. And that's what the Spirit of God does for us. Now, there's a difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They're the only books in the Bible that I know exactly like this. That is two books to the same people. 1 Corinthians was written to a very divided church. In fact, we read from Paul's own words that he is giving them spiritual milk. He said, I can't talk to you as I want to talk because you're not spiritual. It was a very divided church. People were caught up in their own egos. That they wanted to be great. They wanted to win the arguments, whatever they were talking about in the church. They wanted to their teaching to stand, and they rejected others' teachings. They were a very immature church, led by immature leaders. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So 1 Corinthians, that book, he wrote to them that were very immature, and he told them the truth. Doesn't mean 2 Corinthians is more inspired than 1 Corinthians. They're both the inspired word of God, but it's a different type of teaching. What can you tell someone who is a compromised Christian? What can you talk about? Well, read 1 Corinthians and you have an idea all he could talk about. Talk about love, spiritual gifts. You can talk about the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to observe in a little bit. That's a very important topic. And you can talk about conflicts in their midst. You can talk about standards. But there's some things you cannot talk about. For example, in 1 Corinthians, he says very little about giving. Only mentions a little bit about giving. It's really very hard to talk to a immature Christian about giving. They resent it. In 2 Corinthians, he spends two chapters talking about giving. It's a difference in the heart is prepared for something. But in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about the freedom of the Spirit. It doesn't begin there in 1 Corinthians. They would misunderstand it. They would use it for their own advantage. And the freedom he's talking about is freedom when we trust the Spirit, when we let Him have His way, when we release our lives into His hand, then there's freedom. It's not freedom that we hold on when we hold on to our lives and just let God do a few things. That's not freedom. That's enslavement. So he says the Spirit of the Lord brings freedom. But it's the freedom of the heart. Now, I've not served in military, but let me use an example of military to illustrate this. I've heard the story, heard this from many people, that military life is different from civilian life in that in military, you put on your uniform and it all the patches, all the medals and everything, tells everybody what you're doing, where you've been, what unit you're attached to, what your rank is, what you've achieved or not achieved, and it describes you to everybody. Every time you put on a uniform and you go on the base, everybody can tell everything about you, at least a lot of things about you, right? And that's military. But none of that really reveals the heart, right? None of that reveals the heart, and someone maybe didn't have the opportunities. For example, my father-in-law, during the war, he was in the Army Air Corps. He flew B-17s, but he never saw combat. Why? Because he actually enlisted in the Army Air Corps before the war began, and he became an instructor. Well, he applied to be in combat many times, the patriotic American. He wanted to join the fight, but yet the powers that were, they said, thank you very much, but mister, your job is here. Your job is to instruct and teach people how to fly. Now, his insignia did not have anything. I mean, his uniform had no insignias that he had been in the war, been in combat, but you could say his heart was there, right? His heart was right. And the same way with the Spirit. The Spirit of God does something within us where our emphasis is not on outward attainment or outward significance. Rather, it's on the freedom of the Spirit. One of my neighbors years ago, we were living in the States back in those years and getting to know our neighborhood. And he found out I was a Baptist pastor and we were visiting with him. And he said, hey, let me show you something. And he brought me into his house, and he showed me on his wall were perfect attendance pins. Do you remember the day in churches, maybe not that old, but used to get perfect attendance pins. If you did not miss a single Sunday, you got a special pin. Actually, he had pins from the day he was born until he was 18 years of age. All there on in a row. Hung on his wall, perfect attendance pin, little gold things they would give you back in those days. And he said, I want to show you this. And he had perfect attendance. And the way you got that is if you traveled on vacation, you had to worship in a church on vacation too and bring back to your church the bulletin. You know, so I'd been there. And they were, okay, you're someplace else. You know, that's good. And it was a Baptist church. So it had to be a Baptist church you worshiped at. You know, Presbyterians didn't count. That wasn't perfect attendance. Well, that was what we did back then. And he showed me his perfect attendance pins. And I said, well, that's impressive. I don't have those, you know. Do I need to tell you that he had a German surname? Good, strong work ethic. Go to church. Yes. Or yeah. But I said, that's great. Now, where are you all going to church now? Well, you know, we haven't really got around to joining a church yet. We go here and there, sometimes here and there. It's on the wall, right? But not in the heart. It's an attainment, an outward attainment, but it's not a spiritual attainment. The heart was not right. And that's not the freedom of the Spirit. The Spirit works in the innermost person. He changes our hearts. He changes us to make us what we cannot be in ourselves. He changes us, and that's what He does. But the Spirit brings freedom to us. He brings freedom to us. Now, what does the freedom of the Spirit look like? Well, I spent most of my time on my introduction, so don't worry. The sermon won't be as long. But it looks like the grace of God applied to our past, applied to our present, and applied to our future. See, in Christ, the Spirit assures us that the guilt of our past failures is paid for. The Spirit takes the death of Christ and the gospel of Christ and He applies it to our hearts to where we understand that God forgives us fully. He holds nothing against us. He forgives us. We live in God's grace. And it's the Spirit that assures us of that. We read it in His Word, but the Spirit assures us of that. In this section we read earlier, the Apostle Paul compares the Old Testament law with the gospel of Christ, with the New Testament reality. He said the Old Testament law brought death, but the gospel brings life. What does he mean? Well, it means that the Old Testament, the problem with it was we could not do it. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says that through the law came the consciousness of sin. It made us aware of our failure. But the gospel of Christ brings life. It brings forgiveness. The Old Testament law was engraved on stone. It's on a wall. It's written. There it is. But the gospel of Christ is engraved on our hearts. The Spirit does an inner work, not just the outer work, it's the inner work. And this is really what it means to be transformed, to be converted. It means we change our opinions about things. I'm not just looking at God with my same old opinion, but I understand something I had not understood before. And my attitude and my thought and my values are changed. Now I see him as of great value to me, and to follow Christ is a great, important thing I could do in my life. And now my heart is moved, and I want to receive Christ. I want to have him in my life. And he writes it upon my heart, for now I take pleasure in obeying him. The Old Testament brought condemnation, but Christ brings justification. That means to be completely forgiven. Now, he says, uses a very interesting illustration. He talks about the shining face of Moses. And you want to see where that's written, you can go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. And there in Exodus 32, it tells the story. It tells the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And what happened is this. Moses was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days, 40 nights. And there he received these commandments from God. And God wrote them on stone. God performed a miracle. God can do that. He's God. And he wrote these on stone and gave them to Moses. And Moses brought them down. And Moses, when he got to the camp of the Israelites, he saw something that upset him. They were all worshiping a false god. Aaron, his brother, was to blame for making the god. Aaron tried to get out of his responsibility. He said, I just took gold and I threw it in the furnace and out came this calf. Likely story, right? You know he's guilty of something. And they were worshiping this golden calf. All his life, Moses had a problem with anger. You see this? One thing we know about Moses is he had an anger problem. Remember, he had killed an Egyptian. That was what prevented him from going into the promised land. He struck the rock in anger. And now we see his anger. And in anger, he took that which God had made and threw them down and broke them all into pieces. But then, immediately, we see him having a conversation with God. Now, it's very interesting. If we read this passage without enlightened minds, we may misunderstand it. Because God says something to him, and Moses responds to God in a different spirit. God says to him, he says, okay, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to create a new nation. And you're not only going to be Moses, you're going to be a new Abraham. I'm going to completely eradicate these people. They have so disobeyed me. And then Moses has a conversation with God, pleading that God would forgive them. Now, how can he do that? Well, he did it because it was God within him. And what we have here is a conversation between God and Moses that shows us these qualities of God, the righteous, holy indignation that God has, and the love, compassion, and mercy that God has. And it is God's mercy and Moses' heart that leads him to pray this way. And he says, in fact, we see in verse 30 of that 32nd chapter, he went back to the Lord. He said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Now we see Moses with the heart of an intercessor. Now it's only after that moment that we read about his face shining. Only after that moment we read about his face shining. It was a reflection of what was going on in his heart. And he did put a veil over it so he could, the people were afraid to see his, I imagine it would be rather scary to see someone's face just shining like that. But yet we see the same attitude in Paul. Go over to the 9th chapter of Romans and we see Paul saying the same thing, speaking about his nation of Israel. In verse 3 he says, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." Speaking of his own race. Now we see Paul with the same attitude. If I could be cursed so that my brothers, my nation could be saved, I'd be willing to do that. Now how did Moses and how did Paul get that idea? They got that idea from God. Because that's the attitude that Christ had. That's the same thought Christ had. And he did that. He said, "I will bear the curse. I will receive the curse of the wrath of God against sin." And that's the heart of the gospel. Now, the Spirit of God takes these things and assures us that we are forgiven. It takes these things to bring us to a new attitude of our heart. Not only are we do we understand that we are forgiven, but we're also able to share his forgiveness with others. In the Lord's Prayer, Christ taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Or, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, those two, it doesn't mean that we have to forgive others before we are forgiven. That's not what it says. If you look at the verbs in that sentence, you see there are two different verbs, two different tenses, where it says, "Forgive us our trespasses." That's in a certain tense of the past tense. It's a snapshot. It gives the whole picture in one move. "Forgive me all my sins I ever commit. Forgive me my past, my present, my future. Forgive me my sins. Forgive us our sins." That's the only way God forgives sin all at once. He says, "Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespass. Everything wrong we've done. As we forgive those who trespass against us." Now that one is constant. It's constant forgiving. It's the idea that I receive all of God's grace at my salvation, but then as I live, I must dispense it to others. Because I've received, I give, I share. You know, forgiveness, to me, it frees us when we understand God forgives us. But it also frees us to forgive others. As long as we are holding on to some grievance, we're not really free. You read in Ephesians chapter 4, and this is often misunderstood as well, about grieving the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is not like the blasphemy of the Spirit. In verse 30 it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." To me, that's clear as can be. I don't know how anybody can miss it. We are sealed for the day of redemption by the Spirit. So our grieving in the Spirit does not cost us our salvation. Yeah, he says it very plainly. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." But our grief, our grieving him defeats his purpose in our life. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander." One of the chief ways we grieve the Spirit is by bitterness, is by not forgiving those who have sinned against us. And as long as we do not forgive, we're really not free. As long as we are unwilling to forgive, we are chained to that past. Someone said, "Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die." They won't. They're likely to just go right off. They don't care. But unforgiveness destroys us, and only when the Spirit sets us free by allowing us to forgive others are we really free. We see Moses got past his bitterness towards the people. Later on, his anger resurfaced. That's when he was forbidden from entering in the Holy Land. He said to the people on that occasion, "Listen, you rebels." Very different Moses coming out. But when his face was shining, we see he was at peace. He understood a divine mission God had given him to love people and to care for them. And that's where the freedom of the Spirit comes in our life. Well, we receive his forgiveness, then we share his forgiveness. Now, I'm about halfway through my message, and I've got about 5 minutes to finish it. So it's okay. I did this in the first service as well. And don't worry, I'll get the rest of the points into the future sermons, okay? I can do that. I'm a professional. I can do that. But one of the things that it mentions in this passage is the veil that covers their heart. Goes on in the fourth chapter in 2 Corinthians verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." And I have known some people to have a veil of sorts over their heart to understand. Maybe they have trusted in Christ, maybe not. I'm not always sure myself. But I see that something they have misunderstood. In the last several weeks, I've talked to a lot of people that have a similar idea, a misconception. And they got this in church. I don't know how they got, I don't know how they could miss this. But they think this somehow. That they think they miss the fact of the joy of the Spirit is our inheritance. The Spirit frees us from everything we have done. He assures us of his grace and he brings joy into our heart. Someone said to me, "Well, a Christian should not be joyful." I said, "Where on earth did you get that? Where did you find that?" Well, they'll take some passage here or there. Maybe they'll take Paul's calling, where God, when he called Paul, he said, "He'll see what things he must suffer for my name's sake, for my sake." Okay, God says that about Paul. But we read later, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." And that's what the Spirit brought. Now, Paul suffered things, yes, but he received the joy of the Spirit. That's the freedom of the Spirit. And he said to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I'll say it, rejoice. And Christ said, "My joy I give you, my peace I give you." How can you miss that? The only explanation I have is somewhere there is a veil. There's something that blocks them. And sometimes people are just caught up with their own guilt and they say, "I don't know what to do with my guilt. Can God really forgive me? Can God really forgive me?" Let me tell you, God can't really forgive you. That's what the Spirit does. He comes and assures us that we're forgiven. When I was in college, just as I got out of college, I started working in student ministry for several years before I went back to seminary. Well, full-time to seminary. And I was dealing with some issues of my life, some things I had done, and I was struggling with this issue of forgiveness. And during a personal study of the book of Romans, I finally came to the point of realizing that the Scripture said, "I am forgiven." And I have two choices, either to believe that or not. And I choose to believe it. And the Spirit just assured me that's exactly his plan for me, that he has forgiven me. And that's where God gives us peace. That's what the Spirit does. He conveys to us and he frees us from fear of past accusations. He frees us also from enslavement to current weaknesses. We all have our weaknesses, right? But he liberates us. He frees us. And all we have to do is just keep following and trusting him. And he prepares us for the future. The face of Moses faded. And rules always do that, they fade, but the freedom of the Spirit grows and grows and blesses us. Where we look to the future, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord." The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. And we are free from worrying about anything. Now we can trust in him and trust him to lead us and guide us and bless us and prepare us and relax in him. That's all we need to do. That's all we need to do. I wonder how many of you read Oswald Chambers, "My Utmost for His Highest." Now, that's my go-to devotional for many, many years. and it's a blessing to me. Oswald Chambers is an interesting fellow. He did not live very long. He died in his early 40s. And he started serving the Lord early in life, and he explains his journey, describes his journey. He had an experience in Dunoon, Scotland that changed him. But this is what he said. He said, before that, for 4 years, nothing but the overruling grace of God and the kindness of friends kept me out of an asylum. That is a place for people that are insane. God used me during those years for the conversion of souls, but I had no conscious communion with him. The Bible was the dullest, most uninteresting book in existence, and the sense of depravity and the violence and bad motiveness of my nature was terrific. Well, he had struggled to be smart, to be intelligent, to be effective, but it had all been in his own strength. And finally, he came to a point. And he said, either Christianity is a downright fraud, or I have not got hold of the right end of the stick. I was looking at it all wrong. I was trying to earn the favor of God rather than trust in the grace of Christ. Well, in that place in Dunoon, Scotland, he had a transformational event. He simply trusted in Christ and decided he would receive. He would believe what the Bible said. He would believe when the Spirit said he would come and bless him, that Christ would not leave us as orphans, as fatherless. Rather, he will come to us. He believed it. He believed the Spirit would bear the fruit in his life and would bless him, and he believed it, and his life was different. He said, I had no vision of heaven or of angels, nothing like that. I had nothing. I was dry and empty as ever, no power realization of God, but something was settled in his heart, and he knew it was different. He simply believed God, and after that, then God began to bless him. God began to bless him. That's what it says. It says here. Now, the Lord says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And he turned to the Lord. We must believe before we receive. He turned to the Lord and believed. Later on, the joy and the fullness came and the usefulness. That's where it starts. It starts for you and me to come to God and say, Lord, I want to turn to you and trust in you. I want to receive everything you promised me. I want to live in the reality of your grace and your love. And friend, there is freedom in the Spirit. There's freedom from anger, freedom from lust, freedom from pride, freedom to simply be yourself as God had planned, freedom to realize there's a future. Everything we have on this earth is fading, but there's a future with God. Freedom to rejoice in him, freedom to follow him, freedom of peace and joy.